Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians as we continue to eke through Ephesians. I've come up with a title, Eking Through Ephesians with Dennis. Yeah. As we eke through Ephesians, probably get through a couple of verses tonight because of communion. So, Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 6. We've been seated together. He's made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. In verse 6, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now remember last time together, and if you don't remember, I'll kind of catch you up. We left off really with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we spent most of our time by talking about grace, and then by talking about works, and how we are works-oriented as far as our salvation goes. But when it comes to salvation, and this, as I've shared, this verse right here is the gospel in a nutshell. I mean, it's a verse that lays it out for us. If anybody wants to know how it is that you're saved, hey, if somebody says, well, because I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. No, you're not saved by that. I don't care how many candles you light. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how much offering you give. I don't care how many good deeds you've done. You're not saved. And you're on your way to hell if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace, nothing in and of yourself. You know what's great about that? Is it's because God loves you, not because of anything you've done. Okay? He just loves you. So what are you going to do like to mess that up? The answer? Nothing. Because he loves you. Okay? And so you're saved by grace. I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me. I just know he does, and I'm glad. Aren't you? Don't sit and spend a lot of time thinking, I don't know why God loves me. I don't know why I even try to be a Christian. Knock that stuff off. He just does. And just respond to it and thank him for it and praise him for it and receive it and go, thanks, Lord, that you love me, not because of any good deeds that I've done or anything that I can do. You just chose me and love me. By grace, we have been saved, not of works. Why? Because if it was works, we'd walk around bragging about it and heaven wouldn't be any fun. Because there's nothing more miserable than hanging around with a bunch of bragging people. You ever been around a bunch of people that just brag and are all that and think they're all that? End up in a fight before long, you know what I mean? And just who can out-brag who? But what's our part? You see, we talked about God's part. What's our part here? How do we get saved? By grace, through faith. Through faith. Not of works. Through faith. You see, that's our part. It's our thing. If there's no faith, there's no grace, and there is no salvation. All right? Faith must be exercised. Faith or belief in him is a thing that God honors more than any single quality when it comes to his children. He couldn't do Jesus many mighty works in his hometown. Why? Because of what? Unbelief. Faith is important. It's so essential that the Bible says without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. I think he puts a pretty high priority on faith then, right? The Bible says in several places. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How do you get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who what? Believed in his name have the right to call themselves his child. Acts 13:39, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything. You could not be justified from the law of Moses. You see, it's belief. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. Romans 4, 5, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Not working to try and get to heaven. Put that out of your life. You're not trying to work to get saved. You're saved by faith. You see, that's it. And no one has their sins forgiven, and no one has the hope of heaven, and no one is going to experience a peace with God until they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then you say, okay, so what is this faith? Well, that's a good question. Got a lot of people claim to possess it. But so it's good to consider what he's speaking of here. And I want you to understand this. When the Bible talks about faith, it is not talking simply about a mere intellectual reception of Christian truth, nor just believing that Christian truth exists alone. You see, that word in John 3:16 for believe, whoever believeth in him, as the King James puts it, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That word for believe is the Greek word pisteo. And that word means more than just having an intellectual assent or acknowledging of the existence of a God or the God out there somewhere. You see, true faith is a belief that acts in a way of putting trust in. It means to trust in, Pastillo does, to cling to and to rely on. That's what faith is. To illustrate that, some of you may have heard this story that comes from the last century that makes this clear. During the 1900s, Jean Franciosus Gravelet, better known by his stage name Blondin, was a world-famous acrobat. He was born in France in 1824, and he became well-known while he was still a child. As he grew older, his skill and his showmanship brought him fame throughout Europe and America. Once in London, he played the violin on a tightrope 170 feet off the ground and then did a somersault wearing stilts. That's pretty good. I don't think I'd be doing that, that's for sure. Some of his most spectacular and noted feats were the crossings of Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the water. You ever been to Niagara Falls? How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? You wouldn't find me anywhere near where that falls, just, you know, that river where it goes over. You wouldn't find me anywhere near that. I don't care if I had a motorboat that would go against the current. I wouldn't be near it. Because, man, the thunder of that water and the pounding, it's massive. On one occasion, it is said of Blondin that he took a stove onto a tightrope and cooked an omelet above the falls. Bon appetit, huh? Got a little crazy. On another occasion, he pushed a wheelbarrow across while blindfolded. On another occasion, it's said that he stood on his head on this wire in the middle of the falls there, the river. And that's why today in London there are Niagara and Blondin avenues. Now, once in an unusual demonstration of skill, Blondin carried a man across Niagara Falls on his back. Then after putting the rider down, he turned to the large crowd and asked a man close by, "Do you believe that I could do that with you?" "Of course," the man answered. "I just saw you do it." "Hop on," Blondin said. "I'll carry you across." "Not in your life," the man called back. I think I'd have been in that category. You see, he believed that Blondin could do it. He actually even saw Blondin do it. But when it came to really exercising what the Bible calls faith, where he was now going to put his trust in and rely on him and jump on Blondin's back, unwilling. Unwilling. There's no real faith, you see, precious saint, without trust. Many there are out there that profess, have a profession, a loud profession of faith, but little or no conviction or expectation by way of action when it comes to applying their faith. Now, I want to be honest with you. I wouldn't have got on Blondin's back, as I've already said, for nothing. I mean, I wouldn't do it if the rope was more than 10 feet off the ground. For several reasons. Number one, there's the me factor. What if I lost it? You know, and I started panicking and down he'd go. Then there's a chance factor that I always look at. So I, even when I'm at Disneyland sometimes, or if, you know, whenever I ride one of those cable cars, you ever ridden the cable car anywhere? You get in one of those things, those little basket things. They used to have them at Disneyland. They had them at Magic Mountain. Then you have them at Palm Springs, a tram thing, and you jump on those things. You get in, and I'm just looking there, and you know, the ski lifts are kind of the same deal, right? I mean, what if you're on there, and I'm looking at how, you know, how good is that wire? Because if that thing breaks, and I'm looking for the seam, it's got to be joined together somewhere. And there's a chance that that thing could go, and so I kind of think along those lines. And then, of course, there's the Blondin factor. What if it was, I was the one he was carrying, and the only time he ever made a mistake? You see, I believe with all my heart he could do it, especially if I saw it, but I just wouldn't trust him with my life. But that being the case, there's a universe of difference between the tightrope walker and Jesus, between Blondin. What's that? Well, you see, Jesus is sovereign. He cannot drop me. I can't even drop myself with him around. You see, there's no such thing as chance. The question is, do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God himself? Do we believe that? Do we believe John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And by him all things were created, and man, he put everything in its place and made everything, and then the Word became flesh, the same one that created and put this all together, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do we believe that? Man, if he put all this stuff together and gave us life and breathed life into us, hey, what's the problem? He can handle anything then, can he? Do we believe he died for our sins? Did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Did he come, this God who created everything, and take on the form of a man, become a man for us, the God-man, die on the cross for our sins, the perfect, sinless Son of God, and rise again from the dead. You see, did we believe that, that He rose again from the dead? Have we trusted Him really, not just intellectually agreeing and saying, well, I think good morals and morality comes from Christianity and I like the people, so I'm here. You see, but that won't save you. The only way that you can come to life from death is to be carried there by Jesus. That's the only way you can be rescued. And this, for this to happen, there's some things that we must understand. There's some things that we must believe. And that is, again, that salvation is not by works. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, that it's by grace. Thirdly, that it's not of ourselves. We can't mix the two together. And we must understand that it is through faith. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, that's your part. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all about Him. He's done it all. On the cross, in His love for you, He offered you the gift of salvation. He gave you the faith to receive that gift. And you then, upon receiving that gift, are saved. That's why you're here tonight. If you're a believer tonight, that's why you know your sin is forgiven. That's how you know you're going to heaven. You can't work for it. You know what, when you work through the week, right, you got jobs, many of you. When you get your paycheck at the end of the week, you generally don't go, oh, thank you so much. It's so nice of you to give me this paycheck. Why don't you do that? Well, because pretty much you've worked for it, haven't you? Like you've earned it. Like in that sense, you deserve it. I mean, you put in some good, hopefully, good, hard labor, been a man, a woman of integrity, given it your best, you see, for the kingdom and for God's glory. And so when the end of the week comes and you get your check, it's something that you have earned. It's not a gift. But now if the boss had another check there for you and said, here, this is the one you earned, here's a gift for you for the same amount. Now, guess what? Exuding thank yous are in order. You see, salvation is that. It's a gift of God. And so that's why, you see, when we understand the depths of our sin, and we understand the price, which is this communion that is here before us, that Christ paid, then praise, appreciation, motivation to take action to demonstrate and respond to His love is in order. He goes on here, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now in that statement right there, in that verse, we see God's role in salvation and we see linked with it man's responsibility to God. It says here that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. What does it mean to be God's workmanship? And what does it require of us knowing that that's what we are? What's required of us? Well, first of all, the word workmanship comes from the Greek word from we get our word poem from, poema. And the Greek literally means that which has been made a work, a making. some translations, it's actually translated poem. But we're more than just a poem. That translation is okay, but it's bigger than that. Because it means a work of art, period. It could mean a statue, a song, an architecture, a poem, or a painting, you know. So the word in the Greek is diverse. The best translation given is by F.F. Bruce. His work of art, we are his masterpiece. Think about that. You depressed today? Kind of bummed out? Kind of feeling like, man, I'm such a loser. Hey, if you're a Christian, you are God's work of art. Stop being an art critic. Knock that stuff off. And you know what? We do well to knock it off with each other too. We sit around, sometimes we criticize each other, husbands, wives, don't we? We're all in process. If we belong to God, we are His works of art. I don't think there's any more a dignified description of a believer than what we have here before us in the text. You are God's masterpiece. How's that make you feel? That shouldn't make you feel too low. It should make you feel, wow, I've never thought of myself that way, a masterpiece. And yet, better than any Rembrandt, you are God's masterpiece. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one whom nothing exists apart from Him, the one who brought everything into being. In fact, the psalmist, seeing and sensing that, his heart crying out in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Listen, the Creator, He's got a lot of things that He's made. He's made all the galaxies and the stars and our solar system are all His creation, His handiwork. Pretty awesome as we continue to probe it. His glory on display. When we look around at the creation, the trees and, that are around and the various plant life in the desert, not a lot of trees here. I just came from a place where there's a lot of trees in Missouri. In fact, in Missouri, if you didn't cut a path, there's no way through the trees. In Missouri, if the trees are missing, it's only because a river or a road or somebody has cleared the land for a field. There are trees after trees after. It's pretty boring. In fact, it's as boring after a while. At first, it's kind of, wow, this is awesome. But after you drive for about an hour and a half, well, hilly roads, tree, it's almost like going to, needles. It is very similar. Are you kidding? That's like really boring. Yeah, I know. It's a lot of brown, up and down and just this mountain and that mountain, this little rock formation. You got the lava rocks out there just past Mars. So pretty cool. Looks like there's a shadow over the land when you pass those little lava rocks there. But it looks like there's a cloud with a shadow, but it's really the rocks there. And so there's scenery. But, after a while, brown just, Hey, I'm here to tell you, after a while, green, it's just, so what? There's another tree. So there's another 5,000 trees. Who stinking cares? Tired of these trees, I want to see the beach or something, It's just, but God made all that we see here by way of nature. He put it all together. Nature breathes to the glory of God. one writer has said. When you cruise around and listen, the sun sets in the desert here. We have some pretty spectacular sunsets. Like no place else, really. You can see the sun go all the way down, sort of like at the beach. So the beach and us are the same. You're thinking, yeah, try and sell that somewhere else, not here. But I mean, it's true. You can see the sun sink into the beach, you know, all the way under the water there. And then here we can see it just sink all the way down. And it looks like it goes right into the dirt. You know what I mean? And you don't see that so much with the trees and all around. It just, it kind of settles behind the trees and kind of glows. But you can't see it go all the way down. But you look around and you just see here that the God puts that all together. He's created all that. And of course, then you add the animals into that. And you see all kinds of birds and all kinds of animal life and all kinds of colors on the animals and how they're each suited for where God has placed them. And you look at the fish and you just, go into a saltwater aquarium store and just look at the shapes and sizes and amazing colors and how's he get that? How did evolution make that stripe, that yellow stripe on Dora and how on Nemo? How did he get that bright orange and those stripes are all just, just right there and they don't like smear into one another. It's like there's a line and just like a distinct line where isn't evolution grand? How'd that happen? Nothing to do with evolution. A creator who's interested in detail, who loves you and me. And he says, I'm going to do this and they'll love that color. And they'll really like these colors are cool together. And oh, look at the shape of this guy, that big old puffer fish thing with all that, and you're going, wow. And he goes, I mean, he blows up. I mean, you're going, wow. And that's just so, just such a small portion. We're discovering stuff that we didn't even know existed in the ocean, different fish and such creatures. God, you see, putting his glory on display. And the beauty of it is you behold it, amazing. But I want you to consider something far beyond any of that, which, you see, the world got a really goofed up value system. You see, because there's something far beyond that, and that is a newborn human baby. Beyond all the whales, beyond all the seals, beyond all the animals, above all and over all, God has created man. He's created man. The zenith. The crown of his creation. Yet, isn't it the world? Don't they make you feel like, yeah, you're a lousy person. You environmental destroyer. You are a loser. Get the whales. We'll save them, but we're going to abort the babies because there's too many humans. We don't like humans. Give us nature. Isn't that kind of the way it feels sometimes? We're the enemy. But the reality is, in God's economy, we're not. In fact, he set us to have what? In Genesis, dominion over all the creation. Dominion. Think about that. And you think about just the whole birthing process and the baby and all. And I don't want you pregnant ladies to think too much about it, but it is kind of amazing, isn't it? When you go through the Lamaze classes and you kind of learn what has to happen just at the right time. And then this happens and then this happens and this baby is formed in you. And this baby has an onboard computer. It's born. Computer's pressurized a little bit when it's born. God made a spot in the head so it could take the pressure.
And this baby, I mean, just think of the amounts of data. That there is there potentially, I say, because some of us don't use all the hard drive we have. But the potential's there. And think of the creation of the eye. I mean, you know, if you've got a camera, even the best of cameras, can you focus on kind of two things at once and so quickly? Not like the eye. And you can't take in all the colors. I'm looking at something through my camera and I look at it and I take it and look at it through my eye and I go, it's different. It's different. They've come a long ways, but they still don't do what the eye does. And how does that happen? How on earth does my eye look at all of you and all of you that I'm looking at right now? I can look at you all together and there's nobody that's like blurred in the background. I can see all of you and none of you are blurry. I mean, I'm getting a little older and so, but the bottom line is your camera doesn't do that. How does your eye do that? And then what's the process by which this optical nerve, then it goes in there and the light goes in and then I can see you're wearing different colors and all the colors. And how does my eye turn that into me seeing? Have you ever sat and thought about that? How does that happen? I mean, these cells and membranes and electronic things going on there and evolution. Yeah, if you're a moron. When's the last time a camera evolved? You know, I mean, I got an HD camera, just evolved. Come on. Yeah, sure. Right. God, you see, put us in a place and created us amazingly. David said it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's just thinking about, I think about the ear. How's that happen? Different tones go into the ear and then it goes in your brain, kind of hears stuff. How's it figure that it's hearing stuff? It just baffles me. It's amazing to consider. But far beyond that, us being fearfully and wonderfully made, is the fact that that baby is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We don't just have a body and things going on physically. We have an eternal soul. And that newborn baby, everyone has, despite its sin nature, a delicate moral sensibility. You see, that's key. St. Augustine said this, and I quote, "Men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the season, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering." Isn't it true? We're amazed at what the Hubble finds, but we're not amazed many times at what God finds. And yet, as amazing as we are, and as wonderfully as we're made and composed and put together in the image of God, God's speaking here about his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The ultimate workmanship of God is a human being who, despite being dead in his transgressions and sins, has been made alive in Christ. That's the highest. That's the highest. That's the best. Our very existence is due to the work of Christ. It says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, or all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1. Every human being is created and held together by Christ. But the master work here has undergone a second creation, and that's when we are born again. That we reach our highest place. That's what Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Greater than all the other things that we have spoken of. All the beauty that exists out there. All the amazing, you know, ways that God has put everything together and put man in the place that he's put him here on planet Earth. The fact that God now, by Christ, has allowed us to become new creations who were fallen in trespasses and sins. We are new creations in Christ, indwelt by him, empowered by his Spirit. Resurrection power being available to us. Jonathan Edwards said this, the spiritual life which is reached in the work of conversion is far greater and more glorious effect than mere being and life. God's most awesome creation is man made alive spiritually in Christ. And in him we are his ultimate workmanship, his ultimate masterpiece. Some of us have things that happen in our lives that make us doubt our worth. Listen, Christ died for you. For you. We are his work of art. And yes, I haven't arrived yet. And guess what? You haven't either. But we are all in process. The master artist working in our lives. And he's not about to give up. And he can't fail. Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he chipped away at a shapeless rock. He replied, I'm liberating an angel from this stone. A lot of us were rocky. Pretty rocky. Some had more edges than others, maybe. But guess what? We're all in process. God chipping away, working in our lives to reveal his masterpiece. And we all are in that process. The ultimate sculptor at work. The one who created the universe out of nothing. Who never throws away a piece that he's working on, you see. His tools, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, his word, the preaching of the word, difficulties that come our way, trials in life, difficult people, you got one around? It's God's work, chipping away, huh? Ever thinking you're doing good and everything's going great, and then suddenly some person comes into your life and oh, who's this person? I don't like them. They bring out the worst in me. Yeah, they're showing you what's in you. God's chipping away, you see, trying to make you into the likeness of his son. He's winning the process, you see. With David, he used Shimei. Sometimes it's a saint. Sometimes it's someone that leaves an impression on us and challenges towards a greater purity and holiness.
What does that require of us then? What does this privileged position as God's masterpiece ask of us? There are two things, really. One is to believe it. Believe that God's working. Even though you don't understand it. Even though sometimes, hey, I'm not sure. It doesn't look like anything's really happening here. It looks like God has like given up, left. He's done. He's taken a break, and it's been a long break. And it's pretty confusing as to what he's making. I can't see anything clearly. It's sort of like looking at the back, as someone has said, of a tapestry. You ever seen a tapestry and you turn it over and you look at the back and see all these threads and such hanging out and you're going, I don't get it. It looks like a tangled mess. Can't really see what it is. And then you turn it around and it makes, it's beautiful. It makes perfect sense. From our perspective, many times things look pretty tangled up at times. We don't like the colors. We don't like the way things are coming together. It's more confusing. It's unclear as to what's going on. Oh, but God's at work, you see. God's at work. We need to believe it. That keeps us from depression. Sinful depression. Despair. And then we need to remember another thing, not only believe it, we need to hold still while he works. You know what, man, if you start moving around, things are going to happen that don't need to happen. You know, if you're sculpting something or working on something and it starts moving around, it's a lot harder work. And then you may, you know, hit something and unnecessary. The time, the length of, you know, trying to do the work is lengthened, you see. So we just need to hold still. Be still and know that he's God. Our tendency is to like be like the two-year-old in the barber's chair, you know. They don't want to hold still. I remember that. Paul is very clear here that no one is saved by works, so that no one can boast. And so God is working in our lives. And hey, it's not that we do good works, because it says here, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. But we don't get, here's the key. See, good works are important, because if you have faith and believe in the Lord, then you're going to get on with his program. You're going to do what he wants you to do. You're going to seek to obey him and to live for him. And good works are something that should come from our lives if we are true people of faith. Now, if you don't have faith, then you may be working, but it's getting you nowhere. You see, but if you're just trying to work to get somewhere when it comes to God, and that's how you're trying to win favor and make sure you get to heaven and get in a high position, you're on the wrong track. You see, yes, if you believe in God and if you're saved, then good works should be something that follows in our lives. It is the fruit of salvation. And people should be able to see it. You see, if there's no change in your life as a result of being a Christian, then I question whether you really understand what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ, or whether you have salvation, period. It's like a guy that gets married and doesn't change and throw away his black book and, you know, his links to the previous girlfriends, question mark. Well, can I still hang around with them, honey? Sure, you know, no problem. I know a change has to take place. Some guys have a lot of problems because they get married and then they try to live like they're single still. They don't call, they don't ever check in, they don't ever, you know. When you get married, things change. Not because, it's slavery, man, it's slavery. No, but love does that. And so God has created us for good works. And so they should see
our good works, godly works, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's why we do them, so that they may know, so that they may see God. We're not doing them to earn salvation or brownie points with God. We're doing what we do by way of obedience and by way of serving the Lord and by way of involvement in the church and by way of sacrifice. We're doing it because, you see, we want them to see God. We want God to be glorified in our lives. So, not only are we as God's workmanship to work, says Paul, but we are to realize that we are, well, we've been prepared for good works. Every one of us. God's got something for every one of us to do. Different gifts, different callings, different places in ministry. But God is right presently in your life right now. Maybe, you know, you don't see what's going to happen. Maybe you're not, you know, involved as much as you could be or should be. But listen, know this, saint. God has got something that every one of you that he wants you to do. That he's prepared for you. He's got a plan for your life. We are prepared. These works, good works, are prepared in advance for us to do them. Verse 10 there says towards the end. Each one of us has an eternally designed job description. God's got a task. God's given us the ability. God's put us in a place of service for his glory. Sometimes when God calls us to a certain task, you know what? Initially you go, I could never do that. I remember thinking that. God, I hate to speak in front of people. Absolutely. I hate it. It freaks me out. Kind of a quiet guy unless I was singing in a rock band. I was loud. I could make some noise then and have some fun. But to get up by myself and speak in front of any group of people, any size, was just terrifying to me. But you know what I've learned? God gets it done. If I'm just available, just willing, God gets it done. This is the task. The reason, you see, that I'm able to do what I do has nothing to do. Some of you may think, well, you kind of have the natural ability, a knack to speak. No, I don't. Some of you are going, yeah, well, I can tell that. Some of you are saying that, right?
I never thought that, that's for sure. Especially the way it's going right now, you know. But
you know what, man? It's God. It's God working in and through, and just like he wants to do with you, and he's given you gifts, and he's got tasks that he wants that he's called you to, and he's equipping you. And some of you right now may be a little frustrated and, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, begin to step out. Begin to knock and seek and ask. Quit sitting and get moving. So God can show you where he wants you. God can show you what he wants you to do. Because you know, here's what you know, right here, you've got proof. He has created you in advance for a task to do that will not only bless you, but will bring him glory. And he's given you everything you need to accomplish that task. Everything that you need, you have. And if you're not quite there yet, he's working. He's working right now. Despise not the day of small things, the Bible says. He's at work right now in that task. But all of us are God's workmanship. Given good works, appointed by him before our existence. And when we do them and step out into them, God will give us the power, the sense of the Holy Spirit. You know what? When you do what God's called you to do, there's just that sense of the Spirit, and it's just a thrill. It's exciting. It's fun. You enjoy it. Because it's what God's created you for. There's nothing more wonderful and amazing than for us to work for him and do what he's called us to do. And if you haven't found that yet, I encourage you to find that. Start praying, look and knock and seek and ask and get busy when needs come up in the body and opportunities open. I say, God, maybe here, let me knock on that door and give it a shot, man. Well, I'm afraid. Well, so what? Who isn't? Listen to me. If you're not afraid, it doesn't take any faith. What takes faith? I mean, faith is always scary, isn't it? It's the substance of things hoped for. Boy, I sure hope this happens. The evidence of things I've seen. I don't see anything happening. But I believe God's opened the door here. He's calling me here. I'm going to step out and find out. And oh, God, I'm praying like crazy. That's when faith is exercised. If you think, oh, I could do that job, you're not exercising any faith. You're only exercising faith when it freaks you out a bit. I think when Daniel went into the lion's den, he was not going, oh, I can handle these lions. Just slap them. He was going, okay, God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You handle the heat, guys? Oh, I can handle this heat. I'm Teflon man, you know. Got these asbestos suits today, you know. No. Yeah, it takes, God, I'm trusting you. I'm leaning on you. That's what faith is, you see. God loves you. You're the zenith of His creation in Christ. He died on the cross for you. Why? I don't know why He loves you. I know why He died, because you're a sinner, and out of His love, we're sinners, and He wanted to restore us and bring us into relationship with Him. And tonight, as we come to the communion table, He never wanted us to forget what He's done for us on the cross. So He's provided a meal here to remember through the bread that is broken, that in His body He lived for God's glory, and He died and in humility. He was beaten and mistreated because He loved you, and He took what you and I deserve on that cross. His blood being shed so that the deal could be sealed, man. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can come boldly before the throne in confidence to find grace to help in times of need. God never wants us to forget it. So He says, as often as you do this, drink of this cup and eat of this bread, do it in remembrance of me. I never want you to forget my love. I never want you to forget the price that I paid to show my love to you. I never want you to forget the power that's available and the peace that you have. Because I've made that peace, and we'll see that next time together. He's torn down the walls of division. I've made that peace between Jew and Gentile. You see, we celebrate that tonight as we gather here for communion. Again, the peace that we have with God, and the peace of God that we enjoy because of what Christ has done. So tonight, as we enter into that time of communion, may God bring us into a fresh place of just realization of the tremendous love He has for us and the wonderful life that He's given to us. Let's pray.